Good morning, church. Oh, so good to see you. Merry Christmas. Everybody say Merry Christmas. So good, so good. Say, listen, my sermon title today is Rags to Riches. How many like a story, an inspirational story of rags to riches? Anybody love good stories like that? I was reading about Oprah Winfrey this week, and she has a story of rags to riches. She grew up in Mississippi and Deep South as an African-American lady, young girl, and her family was super poor. I read that there was even a time in her life where she wore potato sacks because her family didn't have enough money for clothes. She was abused at 9 years old and been through so much, but through her perseverance, she took advantage of some opportunities, and through her ability to kind of do what she was good at with her skills, she is now one of the richest and most successful women in America. And so it's a story of rags to riches. Today we're going to talk about a story, though, that's more dramatic and significantly more important than Oprah Winfrey. And it's the story of the prodigal son. It's the story that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. And so we're talking about this story of the prodigal son and how he today has gone from rags to riches. And so if you have your notes, we're going to jump in today. We're going to talk about that, and we're going to learn a lot about how we have been taken from rags to riches. Before I do that, let me remind you that at the end of the year, on the last Sunday of the year, we're having an offering for our church. We're going to receive a year-end offering, and it's called Heart for the City. And I believe the Lord is prompting us to do more in our city in 2020. And so with this offering, we're going to take 100% of that offering and use it for outreach and for evangelism in our city. We're going to bless different organizations that are doing those things in our city. And so I want you to pray about what you can give at the end of the year above your tithes and offerings and help us with that. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that as I communicate your word today, that it wouldn't be just a message. Lord, I don't even care if it's inspirational. I just really want your anointing, your word that goes past the outside and touches our hearts today, God. Lord, as I've been preaching about prodigal sons, I was even kind of prompted in my spirit this week to pray for sons and daughters who have walked away from the Lord, that are, if you're a parent or you have a friend of someone that's walked away from the Lord, we just pray that those prodigal sons and daughters would come home. And so, Lord, we just lift that up. Bless this message today. Lord, we need you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 The prodigal son's story is an amazing story about a father who has two sons. But to catch the context of the story, you need to know who was there in the audience with Jesus that day. And so I just wanted to take us to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And it just tells us who was there. And it says that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. And they were complaining that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so real quickly, who are these two groups of people? First of all, we have these tax collectors. And so you can see on the screen about the tax collectors. Next slide, please. There they are, the tax collectors. They are sinners, all right? And now listen, I know that it's not politically correct to say that somebody's a sinner, but the Bible uses that term, sin. And so a week before, I said how to fix your failures, and I tried to soften it up a little bit, but the reality is that we sin. And sin is what, you know, messes us up. It's the deep level of where we break our walk with God because we do dumb stuff. We fail. But it's about breaking the law of God, and we sin. And gosh, it's not good. So the tax collectors, they're sinners, backsliders. They were greedy. They were cheaters. They were immoral. They were liars. Nope. Back up. Liars, abusers, all around bad people. Now, here's the beauty of it, though. They liked Jesus. Isn't that interesting? The sinners, they liked Jesus because he treated them with love and compassion. I love that we serve a Jesus, a Savior, who loves lost people. Then we have the religious people that were there. the religious people, look at these guys. They were religious. They were strict adherents to the religious law. They believed that they were made righteous or right with God based on their works, based on how well they obeyed the law. They loved their lofty positions. They were very prideful in how well they obeyed the law. As a result, they looked down on others. They were very judgmental. They were religious legalists, and so they loved to point out other people's problems. They were a lot of fun to hang around, can't you imagine? They did not associate with non-Jewish people. And so they were racist in terms of who they associated with. They believed that they deserved honor and salvation because of their works and their position. They believed they deserved it. They strongly opposed Jesus. They were frustrated all the time at Jesus because of his message of salvation. Because he taught that salvation came through repentance and through forgiveness and believing in Jesus as a Savior. So they hated that. They hated the fact that he loved the lost people. And so it drove them crazy. And so those were the two groups that were there. The tax collectors there that were hopeless with being sinners. And then we have the crazy religious Pharisees who were hopeless because they thought they were doing all the right things. And that's what made them righteous. And so that's who was there that day. And so let me jump into the story. It says Jesus, he continued. He was talking to these two groups of people. And there was a man who had two sons. Now, just so you'll know the two sons, the youngest son was to represent the lost people. The oldest son was to represent the Pharisees. The younger one said to his father, he said, "Father, give me my share of this estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. In other words, he was sinning greatly. After he had spent everything, now everything means everything, so he was out of money. He spent everything, then a severe famine hit the whole country. In that culture, famines were catastrophic disaster. So he is broke, and now there's a catastrophic disaster hits his area, and he began to be in need. Now, to understand the word need, it's not a want. You know, like we want stuff. Like we want new phones and we want stuff, but we don't need those things. What do we need? We need clothing, and we need homes, and, you know, we need food, the basics. He was in need. The basics of his life were now gone. He was homeless. He was without food, without clothing. He was literally in rags. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Because of his need, he longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything to eat. When he had hit rock bottom, when he was at the lowest place in his life, he came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare?" He's like, at least the people that worked for my dad had something to eat. And said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving." And so he said, "I'm going to set out, go back to my father, and then I will say these things to him." Just for the moment, just let me like set the picture of the condition of the prodigal son. He is at this point has rejected his father. He's dishonored his father. He took money from his father. He left his home, left his family, turned his back on them, squandered all the money that he had on wild, sinful living. He is described to be, for the way Jesus was describing this, to be the lowest of sinners, the worst of people in that situation. And now he's run out of money. He's homeless. He is basically living with pigs. And so if you live with pigs, you stink like a pig. And so he stinks. His clothes were a disaster. He was just a mess. He was actually wearing filthy, stinking rags at this point in his life. His sin had literally covered him. He is wearing filthy rags, covered in his sin. And so he plans to go to his father. And he has this that he wants to say to his father. This is what he is determined. This is what I'm going to, when I see my father, this is what I'm going to say to him. This is what is going to be the thing that I'm going to use to kind of gain acceptance back into my family. And so he says this, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He said, I'm no longer worthy. What he's saying is, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve that. I've messed it up so bad, there's no way I could be worthy enough, deserve to be your son. Have you ever received something that was kind of special that you didn't deserve? Have you ever been in that situation where, like, you got something like, man, I didn't deserve that, but I'll take it? This summer, a friend of mine, actually my buddy, Pastor Jeff Capusta, he's the pastor at Life Point Church, and he and I went to Raleigh to visit some other pastors, and someone else booked a room for us in Raleigh. And so we got to the hotel, and so we were checking in. And the lady said to us at the counter, she said, hey, don't forget to visit the Diamond Club room upstairs. And I'm like, what's that? She goes, oh, it's a special room for our special guest, for those who have enough, you know, stars here. They are special and they get to go to that room. And I'm like, Jeff, man, let's go find that room. So we checked in. We found, did you know there is a club room on some of the top of these hotels? And inside there, it's private, it's secret. There's not like a big sign there that says to our special people, but you can go in with your key. And inside this room is a lounge in there. There's TVs and there's sofas. There's drinks and there's a snack bar. Somebody was in there and they greeted us. I was like, heck yeah, I like this, you know. And we're going in there and they're giving us refreshments. And they're like, would you like this, sir? And I'm like, I would love that, you know. And I'm like, I didn't know all of this was here. And so Jeff and I were kind of laughing about it. And we're like, we don't deserve this, but we'll sure take it. We laughed about it because we knew we didn't deserve it. And we were like, we didn't earn it. But we sure sat up in that club room like we were the kings of that hotel that day. Listen, there are sometimes we get what we don't deserve, right? And this prodigal son was saying, I don't deserve, though, to be a son. I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve to be part of this family. He was thinking, because all that I've wasted and all that I've done in my past, I've messed that up so far, so wide, so deep. I've sinned so much. The space between me and my father is so great because of what I've done. He's like, I'm just not even worthy to be a son. And what he was saying, and just in a deeper context, if you understand what he's talking about with son, he said, I really don't deserve to be in a close relationship with my father. I'm not worthy of that because of what I've done. I don't deserve to be part of this family. I don't deserve to receive the privileges that come with being part of this family. He said, I don't even deserve to eat the food and wear the clothing that being part of this family is. He was satisfied with saying, I can't be a part of it. Just let me be a hired servant. Let me live with the servants outside the house. I don't deserve that. He was saying, I don't deserve to have a title or the position that I used to have. I've messed it up so bad. I've blown it so bad. I don't deserve the inheritance that I squandered away. I think he was saying, I just don't even deserve to be forgiven. So let me just come and work at the house. That's why he said, I'm not worthy. You know, his sin was beating him down in the worst kind of way that day. And this is what happens to all of us when we mess up. We feel the weight of all the negativity and the things that weigh on us when we've messed up. When we sin, we feel more than just the sin itself. We begin to feel unworthy. We begin to feel shame and guilt, and all these things begin to pile on us. And so when he came home to his father, he wasn't just wearing his filthy rags, but he was wearing, and I've just got a little illustration for you, he was wearing shame that day. I remember a season in my life where I had totally failed in some personal finances in our family. And it was based on several factors. Some was just poor money management. Some was some deliberate actions that were, I'll just say, sinful in some ways, just as wasteful. And I remember coming at the other side of that, sitting with my wife, and the shame I felt trying to say, this is what I've done. If you've ever had to confess something that you've done to someone you love so much, you feel like the sin is one thing, but on top of that's the shame that comes with it. And I remember I sat with my leadership team at the church, and I'm like, I put myself in such a difficult place. And not only did I feel shame, I felt all the other feelings that come, guilt, and I was insecure for a season. I remember trying to preach after that, and it's really hard to preach when you're standing up here and you want to have like a moral authority on something, but you know there's something that is pressing that down. And I remember I was not just wearing the sin of that, but I was carrying like all the shame and guilt. And I don't know if you've ever been there. Surely I'm not the only one that has carried that stuff with you. It's so heavy. That prodigal son, he was heavy. He was carrying with him fear and rejection and failure. And it just weighs us down. It's so sad to me how sin causes us to wear all these other things that beat us down. And the prodigal son that day, he said, I'm just unworthy. I'm not worthy. Like, that was his view of himself. It had gone deep into his heart. I'm just not even worthy. He said, just make me like a hired son today. Just let me, I'm not worthy of my father's love. I'm not worthy of his forgiveness. Just hire me. Just let me work around here. That was all he could see in himself. He didn't understand that his father was waiting to forgive him. He didn't understand that his father was so excited about him coming home. There was an anticipation, father. He didn't understand that. And so what he thought was, at least if I get to my father, I will say to him, let me begin to repay you for what my debt is. He said, let me be a hired servant. What he was saying is let me begin to work off some of my debt. I know I left the house and I wasted all this money and I wasted your money, Father, and so my debt to you. And so if I can't be your son, at least let me begin to work for it. Let me begin to try to pay off some of that debt. In other words, I think he was saying, if I can't find acceptance with my Father through love, then let me find acceptance through my works. He's like, I'll work hard. I'll show my dad how good I am. I'll show my dad that he can trust me again. I'll show him, I'll prove it to my dad that I'm so good. You see, Jesus told this story not only for the prodigal son and the tax collectors that were there, but he told it on behalf of those Pharisees who were there that day because they thought they could be good enough. And so just follow this train of thought. The way Jesus told the story is he said to them about the son wanting to be a hired servant. Now understand that the amount that he owed his father was great and that a hired servant would never earn enough money to pay back that debt. And so what he was painting the picture was you can work and work and work at trying to please your father, but you'll never completely pay off the debt to the father. There's only one way to have your debt paid off to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, who covers our sin, who forgives us of our sin. And he was trying to tell these Pharisees that it's not about your works. You'll never earn enough. Listen, church, you'll never be good enough to please God's holy standard of righteousness. If you're taking notes, you can just write this thought down. From the tax collector's point of view, my sin will never be so great that Jesus cannot forgive me. My sin will never be so great. So the prodigal son, he thought that it was so great. And so that's what he thought. But I want you to know it's never so great. You can never out-sin the grace of God. And on the view of the Pharisees, I want you to know that my good works will never be good enough to save me. You'll never be good enough to be saved. We cannot atone for our own sins in our life. Listen, church, just now listen, what I did in the past is in the past. I'm a really good guy now. Really good. Tell him, Harriet, I'm a good guy, aren't I? Come on. Thank you. Thank you. I'm really good. I preach. I help people. I come to church all the time. I rarely miss church. I'm in here a lot. I read my Bible. I'm really good, but I will never be perfect. I will never be holy. I will never be spotless or pure. If salvation was dependent upon our good works, then church, I guess I'll see you all in hell with me. Right on? Because you are not perfect either. We're all a little bit of a mess somewhere in our lives. Salvation comes through repentance of our sin and receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's how we're made right. So back to the story. The prodigal son, he's ready to go to his father. He's wearing his filthy rags. He's wearing his shame, and he's going to go to his father now. And he gets up and he goes, and the verse says in verse 20, he gets up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And his father ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father is the hero of this story for sure. The father was watching. He was anticipating. He was expecting. Like if this were the porch of the house, I think his toes were off the edge looking. Like, when is my son going to come home? I can't wait to see my son come home. He was wanting and desperate, hungry. He was hopeful that his son would come home. And when he saw his son from a long way off, like way out there, like he had to be at a vantage point. One commentary I read said that he was on top of his house, that he was in some sort of a view to where he could see his entire property so he could see the furthest distance. He was looking out, and when he saw his son from a distance, he came off the top of the house and started running towards him. The picture is that his servants who would always stand near him were chasing the father down through the pasture to the great gate. And the father was so excited. He was wearing a robe and he hiked up his robe around his knees and he was running to find his son. He was so undignified that he loved his son so much. He wanted to see his son come home that he was willing to be undignified so he could give dignity to his son. And he ran to his son. He ran. This shows us that God stands ready to receive us at all times. He stands ready. He's filled with compassion. And he is looking and hoping for his prodigals to come home. Hey, let me ask you, do you have a Christmas wish list? Did you make your list? God has a list. And on the very top of his list, all God wants for Christmas is for all of his sons and daughters to come home. That's what he wants for Christmas, for all of his sons and daughters to come home. And the beauty is God is not like Santa Claus, because Santa Claus, what he does, is he checks the list to see who's been naughty or nice, because he's going to say no to some and yes to some. And our God doesn't say no to anyone. He doesn't check your list. He doesn't care. You come to him and he will forgive you of your sin. He doesn't care if you're a sinful tax collector or a prideful Pharisee. He wants us all to come home. But I want you to notice one thought about this, is that the father was waiting. He was on the porch waiting. He did not go to the son. He didn't go to the pig pit where he was. He was waiting on his son to come home. And the truth is God will wait on us. He will wait on every person to take that first step to come home. He doesn't force anyone to come home. He doesn't make it happen. He doesn't rush you. He waits until you're ready. I believe that he could have gone and got his prodigal son. I think he could have physically brought him home, but I don't think he would have brought his heart home. And I want to tell you that some people have to hit rock bottom before they turn to Jesus. But I want to tell you, there's a way better way. Before you hit rock bottom, you could say, I choose Jesus. I choose to turn to him. I choose to come home. That prodigal son could have turned around before he made it and spent all his wealth. He could have come home. The door was open for him. God offers the gift of salvation to anyone who will come home. As I was pondering this week and praying over it, I just kind of felt in my spirit that God was kind of saying to me that in 2020 will be a year of accelerated evangelism in our country. Accelerated. That there's a season that he is going to use in our country for an accelerated speed of people coming home to the Father. And I was thinking, though, that how it happens is through people like you and I. There were two great evangelists who have gone to be with the Lord in the recent season. Billy Graham went to be with the Lord. Listen, God used him powerfully to reach people in stadiums and in huge, you know, conferences. And he was powerful, and many people gave their life to Christ as Billy Graham spoke. But he's not here today. Another man by the name of Reinhard Bonnke, he was a powerful evangelist, and he did evangelism all over Africa. There was at one point where he had a meeting, and over 1.5 million people came at one time to hear him preach the gospel. Both of these men have gone on to be with the Lord, and as I was praying about it, I felt like God said that the work they did was through one, but he wanted to multiply it through many, and we are the many today, and that God can do more through many than what he can through one. One man reached 1.5 at a meeting, but if 1.5 all went out and reached one and two, we would do so much more. And so I feel like God's saying that's part of his thrust for 2020. Amen? All right, so the father, he embraces his son, hugs him, he's kissing him. And the son, he'd been preparing what to say. He'd been ready. He knew what he was going to say to his father. He was going to say, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired servant. So as he's coming home, he's reciting this. His father sees him, comes, hugs him. And here's the son. He's ready to do his part. And so the son says to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, and that wasn't all the son decided he was going to say. The son was going to go on and talk about how he's going to be a hired servant, but the father interrupted him right there. He's like, I'm not even going to let you get the words servant out of your mouth. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He interrupted his son. Let me tell you why he interrupted his son. He didn't even want him to say the word hired servant. In other words, I don't think that we can repay at all for our sins. And he didn't want him to even get those words, to have a thought in his mind that he could do anything to achieve his acceptance with God. He wouldn't even let him say it. The only way we find acceptance is from the cross of Jesus Christ, who died on behalf of our sin. And so the father said, quick, go get the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. So listen, I have a robe. Look at my robe. Come here, babe. You can put my robe on me. Didn't everybody watch this? This is how it happens at our house all the time. This is training. Come on, baby.
Hands, do you?
Oh gosh, this is great. This is worth it right here. Get this picture, everybody. Get this picture. The servant in the house. God bless you, my servant. You did such a great job. Pray for me, people. I'm going deep into trouble. The father said to his servant, go get a robe. Go get a robe. Why did he get a robe? Because he wanted to cover the filthy rags. He wanted to cover with the filthy rags. He wanted to cover. And not only did he cover the sin, but he covered the unworthiness. He covered the shame and the guilt, and he saved you from all. And he covered you with a beautiful robe. The book says in Zechariah, check this verse out, Zechariah. It says, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity, the sin from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. The riches of Christ, we are taken from rags to riches. And all of us need a story, an inspirational story of rags to riches. And you get that when you come to the Father. And that's how lost people are found. That's how the dead come alive. The robe was placed on the Son so that he would be demonstrating that he was 100% forgiven of his past. And it's not about him being unworthy, because the Father says you are worthy. The Father says that you are valuable, that you are secure in him. You are courageous in him. That's what the Father says. That's why he put us in the riches of Christ. He turns our mourning into dancing. He turns our shame into shouts of joy. He turns our pain into praise today. I love to praise God. I love it. And the reason I love to praise God is because I know what's underneath here. The reason I praise God, because I look at this white robe and I think, if it weren't for Jesus, I would not be Superman, but I'd be shame. And so when I praise God, it's not based on my current circumstances. It's not based on my finances. It's based on the fact that he set me free. And to me, that's worthy of praise. It's worthy of me shouting to the Lord. I mean, listen, some people go to ball games and they shout and they scream. They paint their faces. I've seen on TV, they take their shirts off. I mean, they go crazy over a touchdown. Why can't we go crazy over the fact that Jesus has set us free? He's given us life. He's covered my sin. He's taken away my shame, my guilt. I think he's worth praising. And then he put a ring on his finger. The ring represents that he was restored back to the family. Should I wear the robe? I like it. Feeling very royal, very served. He put a ring on his finger. It's described as a signet ring. A signet ring that the Father put on his Son. The signet ring has a family crest on it. And so when he placed that ring on his finger, he was saying, you are part of our family again. You are restored back to the family. The signet ring also was like a credit card in that culture. You could go and you could stamp that signet ring into wax. And what that meant is that the family would stand behind the promise that was sealed inside of that. And so what he was saying is that you are not only restored to the family, but you're brought into the position that you had before. Oh my gosh. You have the authority that you lost. When you're saved, you're completely forgiven. You're part of God's family. God is standing with you, behind you. He's fighting your battles. He's fulfilling the promises that he made to you. And then he put sandals on his feet to show that he was a son of that house and not a servant, because the family members wore the sandals in the house and the servants weren't allowed. And he said, put the sandals on him. And the Father said, let's celebrate. He said, for this son of mine was dead and now alive. He was lost and found. So they began to celebrate. And let me close with this last thought with the Pharisees that were standing there that day. They were very upset with this message, because what they were saying is, he didn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve that robe. He doesn't deserve that ring. He doesn't deserve those sandals. They're like, he doesn't deserve it. They were going, that's not fair. And church, let me just tell you the beauty, that forgiveness is not fair. We deserve punishment, but Jesus forgives us of our sin. He wants us prodigals to come home today. Amen, church? Amen. Let me pray as we close today. Father, I pray that there are people here that maybe have never come home to the Father, that today they would come home to the Father. Lord, I pray that there are people here that maybe in some way they feel distant from God and today they want to turn back to God. I'm just here to tell you, He is waiting on the porch for you to say yes. So whether it's a first time or just a recommitment to God, this is a season we just turn to Him and say, God, I want to come home to You. So would you just, let's just all say this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for waiting on the porch for me. I'm coming home today. Forgive me of my sins. And I thank You that I'm 100% forgiven. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen, church. God bless you. Woo-hoo.